Well, no, this is just to this human.
Okay, please pass these around. My objective this evening is to read these few Gemaras to talk about Natan and David, right? That's our Melech Benavi. Talk about Natan and David in the wake of the Bathsheba story. And to see how...
This is the same.
They're all the same.
They're all the same. Okay.
And to see, I'm talking. And to see how these Gemaras fit the narrative. Okay. Last week we started with the Gemara in Maseches Ksuvos. All right. And actually, I'm sorry. We started with the Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin, where David begged God to forgive me. Will you forgive me for the things I do? I do. With intent, the things I do by mistake, the things I do by accident, even the things I don't even know. It sounds like a Yom Kippur kind of drasha, right? And then he says, can you give me the ultimate forgiveness, which would be v'nikesi mipesha rav, which is...
Not to report it.
Don't report it. Why do people have to read about this? You don't put everything in my life in for writing, right? So, did people in the time of Tanakh know that the things they were doing would be written down? I'll tell you, the closest we get to such a hint, of course, Hashem tells Moshe, write these things down, teach it to the people. Of course, the Torah, that's why it's called the Torah, is because Hashem was always telling Moshe, you're going to leave them a written document it's a Torah. It's obviously a teaching, but it's something that they're going to have with them at all times. That we know from the Torah. Man, Nach. Did Yahushua know that his deeds would be written down? So, of course, these prophets wrote these things down. I tell you, the closest we get to anything like this is a prophecy in Yechezkel. When Yechezkel speaks to false prophets, he says, you guys are never getting into the Ksuvim.
Oh.
Ksuvim doesn't mean like the Tanakh.
The written stuff.
The cuff. The written stuff. No one's going to read about you guys. Me, however, they're going to have haftorahs about me. Me, they're going to name Yechezkel. Right? No one's going to know about you because you guys are false. And you're not going to get written down. So those guys probably wrote things down also, but it was not going to be perpetuated, right? Okay. Anyway, so David begs God. Of course, this is in retrospect, and he says, God, please do me a favor. Why do we have to put this in the Tanakh altogether? So Hashem tells him that okay, I'll do two things for you. One, it won't be in Divrei Hayamim. Okay. Because exactly where this story starts, it says that the Ammonites egged us on. That's in Divrei Hayamim. And then it says, and they went out to battle, right? And then it skips.
What happened?
It skips the whole Bathsheba. It just says about the battle. Okay? Now, in Shmuel, it says they went. The men went out to battle, and David saw one of those men's wife. Right? So, but that whole story is skipped in Divrei Hayamim. Okay, so at the end, David says, "V'nikesi mipesha rav, will you forgive me for this most egregious of things?" So Hashem says, "No, I can't do it." But David admits, "I know I will have to suffer the rest of my life for this." The prophet tells him, "You did two things: you broke a home." And you use the sword of Ammon to do it. The sword shall chase you for the rest of your life, and your home will suffer as well. That seems to be indeed the case. You know, David's son violates David's daughter. A son rebels. Another son gets killed. One son kills another son. And, you know, it's a big mess. So here the Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin says that David, however, immediately suffered.
Is that here?
The bottom of this page. But I'm going to. Okay. I want to get to the other sources though, because we did this one already. He immediately suffered that the baby that was born of this union died. We know that after 7 days, and that David became a leper for 6 months. That's what this Gemara says. Where is there a hint in the Bible that David was a leper for 6 months? Anybody know it? Because it says in Shmuel Bet that David ruled in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. And then it says later that he ruled for 33 years in Jerusalem. What happened to those 6 months? What? Because usually if a king rules for 40 years and 6 months, according to the rules set out by the beginning of Maseches Rosh Hashanah, that king should be given credit for
41
years. One day counts as a year for the king. So when, you know, the same year can count for two different kings. That's where we get to some of the discrepancies. Not so many years, but you know, because sometimes the same king, the two different kings get the same year. All right, be that as it may, so David does have this immediate suffering. The back of this page is what we did last time, where we said that the Gemara in Ksuvos was concerned with how David could stay married to Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. Because if the whole point of the story is to teach us the power of his tshuva, right? He repented. God said, "Gam Hashem hevir es chatascha lo tamus, you shall not die," which implies that you really ought to. But you don't. There's no judicial. The only way you would die for this is through some divine act of retribution, and I'm not retributing. God says to him. Lots of people don't get in this world the punishment they deserve, either because there's no due process, you don't have two witnesses, or right? God says you ought to die for this, but you won't. Right? So now go ahead, now do the tshuva. Okay, now repent. And David repented. He lives the rest of his life repenting and suffering. And he's a great, great man who did one bad, very bad thing. And don't judge the whole man on this. In any other kingdom on planet Earth at this time, the king does this kind of thing with impunity and kills any prophet that dares rebuke him over it. Right? In the movie, Gregory Peck is playing David. He says, "Why did I have to be the king of Israel, the only place on earth where I'm accountable to the law or something like this?" See, Hollywood, you get, you know, they get it. Or they used to. Okay, so then he has to make a cover-up as if though, the king doesn't need to cover this up. Okay, so remember that there are two explanations the Gemara in Ksuvos gives to the question I just raised. How did he stay married to her? So one was, remember, ones have. One was that since she was not rendered prohibited to Uriah, she also wasn't rendered prohibited to David afterwards. It's a package deal. She's either forbidden. So if a married woman goes willingly to another man, then she is rendered prohibited to her husband. Right, you get it? It's well attested. Everyone, okay. So if then she's prohibited to both her husband and that man, according to the halacha, right?
Mm-hmm.
If she goes unwillingly to that man, so there was. So I think I told you last time there was such a case in Israel, and the man left jail. The woman's husband died.
Oh, yes,
and
right.
Fell in love with her. And the courts, the Jewish courts, allowed the wedding to take place.
All right.
Because she wasn't made prohibited to either of them. Okay. But the problem with that opinion is that it does not seem to fit. Let's open up to our Shmuel Bayes now. When David sends for her, remember what we said last week, that there's a possibility that indicates that Bathsheba didn't want to go? What did you say, remember? She gets a message, the king would like to see. Right? No, if you get a message, the king would like to see you, you probably go. Single woman, married woman, the king wants to see you, you go.
Yeah.
Right? Achashverosh, David, whoever it is, you go. So at what point did the king express to her his amorous desire, right? Did she say at any one point there? This is wrong.
Where is the?
So we should be in Perek Yud Aleph.
Yud Aleph, okay. Yes.
Pasuk Dalet. It's a lot is happening in this one pasuk. Perek Yudalev, Pasuk Dalet.
Seven forty-six.
So it says, "Vayishlach David Malachim." He sent messengers. So last time we suggested that it's common sense that you don't send two messengers at the same time for something like this. You send very discreet, very quiet. Two messengers can talk and wink and wonder whether, you know, sort of like the Mishnah in Chagiga that says you have certain things you have to teach students alone, at one at a time.
Three
and two on certain topics, but some only one alone. So something like this, you know. So Malachim can mean that he sent a few different messengers. He sent one, and she said, no, I can't. Then he sent another, and, right? Okay, Vayikocheha, he took her. Now, usually when it says Vayikocheha means he took her, what does it mean he took her? Mean he picked her up? He married her? What does it mean Vayikocheha? He took her. Usually the two words that would follow this in your biblical Hebrew would be Vayavoeleha.
Uh-huh.
Vayavoeleha. Here it says, Vatavo'elov.
So that means a singular messenger took her, one person.
No, Vatavo'elov is talking about her. She went to him.
No, I know, but I'm saying Vayikachehu.
Oh, Vayikachehu can mean...
He took her, one messenger.
Yes. I think that's proof. Otherwise, we have a grammatical inconsistency.
Right.
He sent messengers one at a time. And the one that finally...
Yeah, you pointed that out 2 weeks ago.
I mentioned that the last time. The one that finally convinced her to go, he took her to see the king. Right? And then so it says, Vatavoe love, usually the biblical Hebrew for they slept together would be Vayavoe leha. Right? Here it's Vatavoe love, which may give the sense that she's going willingly, which defies our Gemara, because our Gemara says that she did not go willingly. I mean, the Gemara's first answer makes David look worse than the story. Right? Because if she objected and she said, this is wrong, I can't be doing this, and he said, don't worry, I'm the king, I can clear up everything, this makes it worse. What I would like to do is reconcile the Gemara with this statement, is that she did not go willingly, but she did go willingly. What do I mean by that? It's the same reason why I'm pretty sure that the military frowns upon a colonel, you know, having an amorous relationship with a private. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I don't think it's allowed.
I'm sure it's not. I mean, or a president with an intern, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
So, in other words, even if the person's so much lower on the particular rung, right? Like, or the provost of a university with a new adjunct teacher. It's not. It's just there's just no. I'm not saying which is the male and which is the female. It doesn't matter. There's just such a chasm in status that even if the one on the lowest rung of that ladder goes what looks like willingly, there is no willingly here. You get it? You feel it? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, Baruch Hashem, we're living at a time where we're fixing this a little bit. Mm-hmm. In Hollywood, in the military, you know, in many different places. You know what I'm saying? Where someone, you know, may be repulsed by this. But I hear that this is what you got to do if you want to get, you know, you want to keep working.
And there are enough ones in the lower ladder who
will do.
Who are looking, offering a trade.
Some psychologists say there are no exceptional people; they're just exceptional titles.
Okay, very could possibly be so. Okay, so.
But there's nothing here that suggests that she wasn't willing, that I'm seeing.
Adrab, because it says Vatavoe love instead of Vatavoe leha.
Yeah, she went to him.
Yeah, okay, except the Malachim, that they had to send numerous messengers more than a few times.
Okay, so
fine. The Gemara says Ones does not mean that she's kicking and screaming. That's usually what happens with onus, right? Mm-hmm. Onus means that by the chasm in their status, right, left her with no choice, and when a woman goes that way, that's onus. Even if she did not say a single word in objection. Okay? Do you agree with this? With this assessment? Okay. It's sort of a more modern way to approach this, for sure. But I think it fits. It allows the Gemara to say its onus, even though there doesn't seem to be any hint in the text. Excuse me. Anytime the king calls a woman, it's going to be onus. Unless you give a chuppah v'kiddushin and you say, will you marry me? Excuse me, the Gemara says, beferish, there's no such thing as kiddushin bal korcho. A fine world we'd have. Right, you know what I'm saying? Kiddushin bal korcho.
No.
Means marriage against the woman's will.
Oh.
Divorce against the woman's will used to be on the table. No longer. We've been gershom pelecherim on that. Right? Yeah, oh. Woman has to receive something and say, I'm receiving, right. I'm okay with that. Right? Okay, then the Gemara says, Vibai Sema, or if you want, I'll give you a second reason how David could stay married to her. Vibai Sema, Kihod Amar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni Amar Rabbi Yonasan. I can give you a second reason, if you want, why David could stay married to her. Turn the page. Get the turnover to where it says 18 at the top.
Yeah.
I see it?
Mm-hmm.
This should be the number 18 at the right side of the Gemara. Okay, I'm reading. Everybody with me? Kol hayotzei lemilchemet Beit David. Whoever went to battle with David, this is a Gemara Masechta Shabbos also. Get kritut kotev leishto. He would write a get to his wife. Rashi says, She'im yamus b'milchama, yehei get miyom ksivaso. You get it? That if he dies sometime in the battle, then she is divorced from not from the time of the death, but from the time of this writing. It can't be from the time of death. Dead men give no gittin. Mm-hmm. It has to be from the time of the writing, some kind of conditional divorce that says that if I don't return, you can make up any amount of time. It's now you can make yourself. If I don't return within 3 months of the end of hostilities, you're divorced. Even if I'm calling from a mountain on the other side and they say, oh man, I'm home. If I don't get back to this door in 3 months, you're divorced from today. And Rashi finishes, he says, Bahare Meis Uriah b'milchama. David saw to that, right?
Yeah.
Uriah died in battle. Okay, everyone clear with this? Mm-hmm. There's a fundamental problem with this perush, according to Tosfos in Bava Metzia. Can anyone feel it from the storyline? It's really a fundamental problem with this story, with this opinion. Tosfos just tweaks Rashi a little bit. Rashi says that there was a conditional divorce, should I die in battle, you are a divorced woman from this day. Okay, so David saw to it that he would die in battle. That means she was retroactively free. This did not make it a fully sanctioned act.
Right.
Baby died, David was punished for the
rest of his life.
If you're
the one that's making the condition happen.
Okay, he's the king. The king is allowed to send any soldier into any place.
That's like saying you're not a naguna.
So what he should have written is that if I'm not found, you can't find me. That's the whole purpose. If you know he died, he's dead.
No. There could be a purpose. The Maseches Yevamos, that's a big deal. I don't want you to be zokuk to yibum for my brother.
Oh.
Right, he may have a roguish brother, and he has no children, and he doesn't want his wife to be a widow. He wants it to be a divorcee, in which case she doesn't have to get worry about yibum. You know what yibum is, right?
Yeah.
Right. So, but Danny's right most of the time, but there are some considerations that are sufficient to consider a different explanation. Right? Be that as it may, this is the fundamental problem with this opinion, says Tosfos. David, according to Rashi, saw to it to clear up his Uriah problem, right, by sending him to die in battle. Mm-hmm. But the storyline has David trying a different resolution to the problem before that, which is?
Have him go to his wife.
Have him spend some time with his wife, right? Mm-hmm. What was that plan? And had he gone to his wife, what would have happened? Would he have still sent him away to die in battle? And then, if she gives birth some 8 months from now,
yeah. Oh.
So at least, you know, people will, you know, she'll remember, or someone will remember that, you know, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but maybe for public consumption that'll work. But certainly, Rashi, you really want to go there? That, I mean, Tosfos in Sanhedrin also brings this point up. He says, but David knows what's going on. I mean, if you send him back home at any point during the battle, there's a new date on that conditional get. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it sort of fits with Tosfos says something very funny. He says, I don't think it was a conditional divorce. I think it was a full-fledged divorce. And that's why he didn't want to go home. He says, it's not my wife. We're divorced. When the war is over, I'll remarry her. But I don't want to start getting into marriages in the middle of the war. And then, Shever Brothers, I don't know what. I don't know. It wouldn't be Shever Brothers in such a case. But you know what I'm saying? Well, she's not my wife. How can I go home to her? See, Tosfos is... But Tosfos says it was not a conditional divorce, because if a conditional divorce, David is essentially shooting himself in the foot, according to this Lomdus here, by sending him home in the middle. You will retroactively make your act adulterous.
Mm-hmm.
Or, according to Tosfos' first explanation, forceful adultery. Adultery is bad enough when the woman is willing. You hear what I'm saying? Right. It doesn't matter whether Bathsheba was bathing in order to get seen, like the movie has it.
Mm.
Right? It doesn't matter. Okay, and it doesn't matter whether or not it was an abusive relationship, like the movie makes. In other words, Hollywood has their own perushim, you know.
Yeah.
But because Hollywood is not morally circumspect, so. But when we it doesn't matter. None of this matters. Adultery is always wrong. Okay, so no matter how much we want to justify, and say, okay, there was a battle, there was this and that, no one can deny what happens for the rest of Shmuel Bet. And David, a great man who left us with one of the best books of Tanakh, called Sefer Tehillim, is going to suffer for this. Okay, let's see the last Gemara. Which is Maseches Shabbos, and then we'll go back to the text. Turn where it says Shabbos Nun Vav. It's the back page. Just turn your staple so that it's back to the way it was originally, and it should say Omer Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeni. No, the other one. That's true. See,
yeah. Yeah. Huh?
Okay, this is Shabbos Daf Nun Vav.
The backstory.
You have to know the background of this Gemara. It's an amazing piece of Gemara. This one about David is one of six such lengthy pieces of Gemara about six biblical characters or groups of characters where the Bible indicates that they did something pretty bad, and the Gemara clears it all up. Who are the six? Reuven, the Philip. The sons of Eli, the sons of Shmuel, David, Shlomo, and then for good measure, the Gemara brings in a few smaller figures, like the story of Yoshio at the end. But okay,
what were the Shlomo's?
building many temples to foreign gods and offering incense. At the very end of his life, there's some bad stuff there. The Gemara just says it was his wives doing those things, and because he didn't object. Do you know why this? I love doing this in Gemaras. This whole thing is here. This whole Gemara. It's 2-3 pages of Gemara. It's amazing. It's because there's a Mishnah that says Rabbi Loza ben Azariah had a cow that had a bell around its neck on Shabbos, and the rabbis were not happy with that. That's what's written in the Mishnah. So the Gemara says, what? Elozer ben Azariah had a cow? There's another Gemara that says Rabbi Elozer ben Azariah had hundreds of thousands of cows. He was phenomenally wealthy. He had farms with hundreds of thousands of sheep. He had a cow? So the Gemara says, no. He lived in a city where another Jew had a cow with a bell around its neck on Shabbos, and because he didn't object, the Mishnah says it was his. So based on that, the Gemara talks about all these cases of people who did things where someone should have objected, and then it gets into this, and then it hits the whole big tangent. Oh, just based off of that one little cow.
What page is this?
Nun Vav in the Sechah Shabbos.
Okay.
Okay. Let's read. Amar Rav Shmuel ben Nachmani, Amar Yonasan. Everyone with me? Kol ha'omer David chata eino ela toeh. If you say that David sinned, you're making a big mistake. Don't say he sinned. Rashi says with Batsheva. Shnemar vayi David l'chol drachov maskil v'Hashem imo. Right now, that's in Shmuel Aleph. That's before his sin. David was with God in everything he did. Is it possible that this sin came to him and the divine presence rested with him? Oh, come on. What wool is the Gemara trying to pull over our eyes? This pasuk is in Shmuel Aleph. This pasuk is before David became king. Okay, the Shechina was with him until that day.
Right.
Elamani makaye madua bazisa estvar Hashem la'asos hara. Should be kesh la'asos v'lo asah. Oh my goodness. Now you see what, the yeshiva bachim learning this Gemara, little kids, when they learn about what happened to David afterwards, they say, why did he get punished? He didn't do anything wrong. Okay, so he says, why did you do this thing la'asos hara? Should be kesh la'asos v'lo asah. David didn't do what's written. Wait a second, Omar Rav. Rebbe, the Asi mi David, mahafech bedorish, b'schusei de David. Rebbe, who's descended, this whole drasha comes from Rebbe Yehuda Nasi. Rebbe Yehuda Nasi, who stems from David HaMelech, he's a direct line from David, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's why he was the Nasi.
Right, one of the reasons.
So he wants to give drashas that are good for his great, 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 great grandfather. Madua bazisa estvar Hashem lasos hara. Rabbi Omer meshuna rozu mikol rosh shabatorah. Shakol rosh shabatorah ksiv bu bayas vekan ksiv laasos. Shebikesh laasos velo asah. Oh my goodness, please. Why would the prophet come to rebuke him if he didn't do it?
Right.
So this is instructive. When the rabbis do things like this, what is it that they're doing?
Yeah.
Well, what they want to do is have an engagement with the story like we're having here. Right? But they want to conclude that David didn't do what the simple text says he did. There's some background. Remember the very first week we started doing this, we said that when she came into him, he miskadeshes mitumasa. Remember that? Miskadeshes mitumasa. She was not a nida at the time. You can't just call a woman off the street and say, oh, come on, come here, I'm the king, here's my, let me show you my nice quarters.
Well, how do you translate miskadeshes?
She had become pure from her tumah.
Oh, okay.
Okay. she, that's what, how he saw her bathing. Remember, we started talking that that was the mikvah on the roof that she was bathing in. It was originally screened off, and then the wind blew the screen down. It was okay. So, okay. And then it says, "Es uria achiti kisa becharev." The sin was that you had him killed. Shohayola chola duno b'Sanhedrin velo danta. Right? You should have judged him in the Sanhedrin. Now that's questionable. If a king feels that someone rebelled because he didn't listen to me, he doesn't have to go to the Sanhedrin. He doesn't have to go to a Beis Din. Just call his guards and say he didn't listen to me. Right? And then it says, the es ishto lo kachta lochol isha. So remember 2 weeks ago, I think it was Elise, that she said this Gemara correctly. He said, the Gemara says, Likuchin. It says, Likuchin yesh l'chaba. Tamar Shmur Nachmeni Rav Yonasan kol yitzim l'chem espes David kosef get krisus v'ishto. Right? It says that whoever goes to the war for David signs a get for his wife. Benetam says a real get. It says, kosef get krisus l'ishto. That's the simple pshat of the Gemara, right? Mm-hmm. So Rashi says it was conditional, but Benetam says that's a problem with the story. Mm. By the way, Rashi may have had a problem with Rabbeinu Tam's story. Because if Rabbeinu Tam is right that this was a full-fledged divorce, now I know I'm really reading a lot into the story right now, and I'm not sure whether it's my derech to do so, but I assure you this is what Rabbeinu Tam and Rashi would do with the story. Is that if Rabbeinu Tam is right, then Rashi would ask his grandson, Rabbeinu Tam was his daughter's son, if it's true that this was a divorced woman, and that's why Uriah didn't go home, then I have a problem with David's next chess move, or next strategy. Instead of calling him back home to go home to his conditional wife or something like that, instead of sending him home, what you should do, David, is put your arm around this guy and say, Uriah, I have good news and bad news for you. Right. The good news is I'm giving you a furlough for the rest of this battle, and I have three homes for you, one all the way up north for the summertime, one down south for the wintertime, and one right here in Yerushalayim, a villa. You are free from taxes for the rest of your life, and you may dine in my palace anytime you want. And I have four wives waiting for you, one in each home, and one waiting for me and you in the palace whenever you want. The bad news is that the one wife that you were hoping to remarry after this battle was over, I'm sorry, she's not available. Mm. And don't kill him. I'm sure, as honorable as Uriah is, I don't need to be sarcastic with this. Sweeten the pot as much as you want, David. Why do you have to send him to his death? He's an important soldier for you. He's one of your 37 top generals. If Rabbeinu Tam is right, right, there wasn't a conditional divorce, in which case, yes, this man has to die. Otherwise, my act is retroactively adulterous.
But why are you saying he's offering his wives? How can he offer his wives?
Not his, no. Women. Other women. No, he's giving him some women. What can I say? I don't know. But the king probably has some resources to make something like this happen.
Right.
And happily so. So, why does he have to send this man to his death if Rabbeinu Tam is right? You know what I'm saying? Unless he thought that this man won't stand for this. I don't want three villas. Right. I don't want three homes. I want the wife I love. Mm. Right? Because I would have to hope, not just in an O. Henry story, but I'd have to hope that a loving family, right, that there's nothing on planet Earth that I would substitute for the one I'm with. Hmm. I don't care what it is. I don't care what comes along with it. Right? Now, of course, the king can make someone an offer he really can't refuse. Right? I don't know what the background story is in the middle of all this. But okay, I'm just saying that there's this back and forth between Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam about about what happened. Rabbeinu Tam was an infant when Rashi died. His older brother, Shmuel, Rashbam, was a little older. But I'd love to hear Rabbeinu Tam and Rashi actually, you know, argue this out to see which one, because their opinions are very clearly and precisely expressed. It's just that they have ramifications, and Rabbeinu Tam has is that he has Rashi in front of him in order to argue one Rashi. Rashi did not have Rabbeinu Tam in front of him to argue with Rabbeinu Tam. But all right, Lamaisa, this is where. Where this Gemara stands. Let's get back into our text to chapter 12. We are up to verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. You'd bet Zion. What page is it for me?
749.
Verse 6.
Okay.
Verse 6.
Okay. Wait,
is that 12? 749.
12:7. 12:7, yeah.
That's
748. Yeah, it's 12:7. 748 in the Hebrew and
749.
Yeah. Yeah, there should be some more tanach there.
Down.
Oh. Okay. So. David had pronounced sentence on this parable that we said last time, remember? He said the man acted such cruelty that the man should be killed. Certainly this is beyond the normal punishment for stealing sheep. This is not the Wild West, right? Torah does express the punishment for stealing sheep. It's the fourfold punishment, which David mentions. He says, Ve'es Hakivsa Yishalem Arbatayim. You should pay fourfold, but to die and pay a fine is really proscribed by the Gemara. He says, Ekev Asher Asa Sedebar Zeval Asher Lochamal. That's what this man deserves. Right? I'm a just king. Sometimes I have to engage in meta justice. I have to go beyond the books to make sure that people look and never act at this kind of cruelty again. Mm-hmm. The king also has the power to commute death penalties. You see David doing that in a fictitious story told by the Ishat Koit, remember with Avshalom? Mm-hmm. All right, so here we are. Vayomer Nosan el David, Pasuk Zion. Okay, Nosan had built up the whole story to be able to say these words. You are the man. Okay. That man who had no pity, that man who took the other one. Chai Hashem ki ben moves ho ish ha'usezos. So he says, ato ish. The prophet does not give the king who must be just taken aback. He's right. Right? He doesn't give him a chance to take that in. Right? And he tells him, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Anochi meshachticha lamelech al Yisrael, Anochi yitzalticha miyad Shaul. This is sort of like the remember the rebuke of Shmuel when he doesn't follow the instruction for Amalek. Remember, he gives him a similar kind of musar. He gives him his background. Listen, King, you are the man that God could, right? Because it's crucial at this early time in our history for the king to know you are not beyond politics the head of this country. Politically speaking, for public consumption, everybody stands for you and bows down to you, including the Kohen Gadol, including the Navi. Right? But in reality, the king answers to the Navi. This is why Shmuel considered Shaul offering those korbanos before he got there at the battle, remember that? To have been so egregious. They fight their wars with mighty kings. We fight our wars with prophets. Okay?
Do you think it's possible when Nathan's confronting David Then he says, there's a story that David immediately knows. That's me. And he's talking about me. So he just goes like, oh, this guy should die. You know, I don't know how I can get out of this. God should really give this to me. And Nathan says, yeah, it is you.
I find it hard to believe that David didn't figure that out,
yeah,
right?
Immediately.
Except if he was busy texting and taking and looking at emails while the time.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's the impression I get that when Mephibosheth and Tziva are sort of duking it out over who owns the field and who was really being treacherous and who was following him. And David doesn't seem to be listening to either of them. And he just says, I told you what to do. Split the field. He's not, if he was paying any attention, like us readers, he'd know who's telling the truth there and who's lying. But you know, David is busy with a lot of other things. He's not concentrating. You're right. It should be obvious. It's certainly an interesting psychological profile if he is aware from the outset that it's me.
I would right? think so.
Yeah, it's very interesting. I remember thinking, running through this, you know, one time reading it and saying, how could he not get this? And he's saying, he's saying this punishment as if though it's like a scarlet letter, that kind of thing,
you know,
that he has to give himself. Yeah, okay, I can't say that it's...
If we have an idea of a conditional get, is there any kind of thing like a conditional will?
There's, of course, at the end of Maseches Bava Basra, if a man thinks he's dying, he can do the fast track will.
Could he have done it?
It's called a get shchiv mira. Well, only if he was deathly ill at the time. I mean, filling out a will is quite a big a geschäft in halacha. So there are things like this where he thinks that he's going to die, and then if he doesn't die, it's all bottled. Right. Under certain circumstances, I won't get into now. But okay, so he says. So he starts off the way Shmuel starts off with David, with Shaul, and he says, "V'etznolacha es beis adonecha ve'es neshei adonecha b'chekecha." I gave you Shaul's house. I gave you Shaul's. Now, what does the next word mean? I gave you Shaul's neshei adonecha. His women. I prefer to read it that way as opposed to his... What does your English say there? Wives.
The women of your Lord.
The
right?
Women of your Lord. Good. Yeah. I prefer that reading. Let me explain. It's Machlokas in the Mishnah. The Mishnah in Maseches Sanhedrin, in the second parak, we have all the laws of kings and Kohen Gadols. The Mishnah says that once a woman is married to a king, she may never marry someone else.
Mm-hmm.
That was, I think, the laws in England and... Right? Mm. The wife of a king, even after the king dies, goes to another man, I think is guilty of a death penalty in England at times. Right? Some times back. Right?
But concubines could go.
I think not even concubines.
Because people take their father's concubines and
turn them. Oh, so let's see with what this is. Oh. This is the basis of the Machlokas. In fact, when Avshalom took his father's 10 concubines, remember when David comes back, he says he made them to be widows of a living husband. Remember? Al-Minut Chayut. Because he said, I'm not going back to you after you went to someone else, even if it was against your will. And you can't go to anybody else. Right? Okay? And also, it seems that when Haman falls on Esther, you can see Achashverosh's indignation is sort of Hakoveshes Hamalchus imi babayis. You get it? In other words, wanting the queen is tantamount to wanting the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to read Macbeth and Hamlet and others to know that, right? So that what Esther so masterfully does is plant in the mind of Achashverosh that she is plotting the kingdom with Haman, right? That's why Achashverosh asks to look at his diary to find out, you know, if Haman was conspiring to kill me, and someone knew about it, would he tell me?
Mm-hmm.
So let me look if anybody else ever informed me of a plot on my life. I want to make a big deal about that man so that everyone in my kingdom who may know that someone is plotting against my life will know there's a lot in it for him.
Wow. Oh, I never thought
if
about
he,
that.
If he tells me. So it's such an amazing story because Haman's coming the next door the next morning to suggest a tall, big tall tree for Mordechai to hang on as per his wife's advice. And unbeknownst to Haman, Ahasuerus decided before he finally fell asleep that I'm going to give this same guy he wants to hang a great reward because he is actually written up as... that's why it's so important that when Esther told Ahasuerus of the plot, that she told it b'shem Mordechai. And she just said, you know, Esther saved my life. It would have appeared in his diary. Esther, nice, so I'm already married to her. Very nice. She really loves me, I see. Right? But then he wouldn't know Mordechai. This is where the Gemara says very often, Ha'omer davar b'shem omro, when you quote another person, maybe ge'ula la'olam. Don't always quote someone else because you never know how that quoting someone else of saying something or telling you something may come in handy.
And that's like, because Esther said
Esther hadn't
the
said it b'shem Mordechai.
Right.
She just said it. Oh, my king, it has come to my attention. Maybe she wants to get all the credit. Right? Okay. So the Rabbi Yehuda holds that a king is allowed to marry the wives of another king. Not if he's the son of the previous king, because then he's forbidden to those women. Those are his stepmother. Or one of them may be his mother. Right? You get it? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So, but a king can marry the wives of another king that he, because he started a new dynasty.
Right.
So David can marry Shaul's king wives. You know, Shaul is considerably older, but so that's, you see, Nesheh Adonecha, according to Rabbi Yehuda, means I gave you your Shaul's house and Shaul's wives. Mm-hmm. But the Chachamim don't hold that. The Chachamim say it means Shaul's women. Who would that be?
Concubines?
Daughters.
Oh. David married his daughter. In fact, he was married to two of the daughters. He never really married to Merab, but because he killed Goliath. He said, whoever kills Goliath gets to marry my daughter. That daughter was given to a different man.
Oh.
Yeah. All right, so the, another opinion says, Nesheh Adonecha doesn't mean his wives, it means his women. But I gave you such a head start in life. I gave you so many things. It's amazing. The great mussar of this story is you have so much and you make a choice where you throw away so much for so little. Right? The Yetzer starts off as a halach. Right?
Yeah.
You're ready to throw away so much for so little. And part of his punishment is that his son does the same thing. Amnon throws away the kingdom over his sister. That's already an aberration. Right, I understand there was a kid, someone who should have been would have been bad for the world. I think was almost the king of England. Right, had he been king, I don't know. He wouldn't. I don't know if he would have been able to convince Churchill to capitulate to the Nazis or not. But it would have been harder to fight off that inclination with that man as king. Right,
yeah,
he was a Nazi sympathizer.
Yeah.
And God had it that he should fall in love with a woman that would force him to choose.
That's right.
And look how he chose.
Right. I think he probably leaned that way also, but she was quite the sympathizer.
Yeah.
She was?
She also was that way.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I didn't know that. I mean, I don't know, more or less, whatever, but she definitely leaned that way, yes.
Right, and then in Dunkirk and on those stories, you know, where they were trying to, with the threats of losing hundreds of thousands of soldiers, where there was a mindset to capitulate, it was okay. I think we have to stop for Marav. But so here is I think we're finished with our Gemaras and our treatments of David and bless you.
Thank you.
And Nasan. I think we are ready to go to move to some other prophets. I will be here next Monday, and this shiur goes on for both weeks. When I will be away, my daughter will be giving the shiur. Mindy.
Oh my gosh! Which daughter?
Mindy. Yeah.
She's
a scholar.
Wow.
Gemara after that, I'm gonna
When will you be away?
I'll be away the 2 weeks after that Monday.